All right. Last week I opened up speaking about Texas, about how great Texas is. It's the best. It's the best state in the union. And besides all the things I mentioned last week, I can sum up why Texas is the best in two words. Mexican food. You know, it doesn't get better than Mexican food in Texas. I mean, it's not even as good in Mexico. It's better here. And we also can't forget all the great people that Texas has produced, either that were born here or migrated here and were killed, right? Texas ain't for wimps. I mean, think of the defenders of the Alamo. You know, Jim Bowie, Davy Crockett. I mean, those guys were my heroes as a kid. You have to respect a guy who carries around a big knife that he calls his Iron Mistress. And you know, what about a guy who, you know, grew up in the woods, he knew every tree, he killed a bear when he was only three? I mean, you just can't beat these guys. They're legends. And the Texas Rangers, right? You can't beat the Texas Rangers. They're on the forefront of the wild frontier, chasing down Mexican banditos and outlaw Indians. And I know that some people in this room today have Indian blood flowing through their veins, and you might not like the Rangers. But whether you think the Texas Rangers were heroes or murderers, you know, T-I-T, this is Texas, right? Now, this morning, if it's possible, I want to think a little bit bigger. I want you to think bigger than Texas, from sea to shining sea, and I want to point out the fact that we live in the greatest nation in the world. And I'm not just saying that because we find ourselves in America, the United States of America, and I'm not just saying that because we're proud to be an American, but I'm saying it because we have the greatest form of government, a democracy. You know, it's a people, it's a government of the people, by the people, for the people. And really, there's only one form of government that is a greater form of government than a democracy, than a democratic republic, and that is a monarchy under a perfectly righteous king. And that's going to happen in the future when Jesus Christ returns, when he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem and he physically reigns on earth. It's going to be good. But God himself told the people in 1 Samuel that you don't want a king that's not Jesus. You don't want a king that's like yourself, that's fallen and fleshly. You don't want it. The people said, we want it. No, you don't. Yes, we do. No, you don't. Trust me, we do. Trust me, you don't. You don't want it. God told the people exactly what would happen. He'll take all your sons, throw them in his army, take all your daughters, make them concubines in his harem. You don't want it. You know, being a father of three daughters, you know, I don't care if you are the king. If you put your hand on my daughter, there will be blood. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to happen. So until Jesus returns, a democracy is the greatest form of government. Now, did you know that when the forefathers of our nation were giving birth to this nation, when the framers were framing, I mean, these guys were intelligent, they were well-read, but did you realize that they based our nation off of three separate models? Number one was the Bible. As they studied the Old Testament and the Israelites who sought to live according to the law given by God, God's law. Number two, they studied the Anglo-Saxons under the leadership of two brothers, whose names I can't pronounce. They're Hengist and Horsa, as they lived under the people's law. Basically, these were Vikings who populated the British Isles 450 years after Christ. And number three, our forefathers were very read in the writings of a Roman philosopher and lawyer by the name of Marcus Tullius Cicero, who lived before Christ, and he wrote extensively on a government based on natural law. God's law, people's law, natural law. Now, what do you get when you take biblical theology, put a little bit of that in there, you take Viking ideology, put a little bit of that in there, and you take Roman philosophy, put a little bit of that in there, push blend, and they blend it up into a smoothie. What do you get? You get the United States of America. Pretty interesting, right? And you have to ask, well, God's law, people's law, natural law, what's the common denominator? And the common denominator is that all of these forms of government were based around the fact that people are free, that people are equal, and that society can be good if it's based upon and run under the laws of the supreme being, of the Creator. And if that is interesting to you, it's found in a book called The 5,000-Year Leap. Nancy Fox turned me on to that. It's excellent. Now, that was for free. This is where I'm going with the sermon. Okay. Within our form of government, we elect officials as lawmakers who represent us in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital. And even though we're not there when laws are passed, there are officials there who speak on our behalf because they represent us. And if an official has different values than us, then you don't vote for him, right? But what makes our nation great? The fact that we have a voice and we have a vote. I'm just a dude in a small town in South Texas, but I have a voice in Washington because of the people I vote for. They represent me. Now, our state, as y'all know, has two senators and 32 representatives in the House. Our senators are Kay Bailey Hutchinson, who for some reason is trying to run for governor, John Cornyn, he's our second senator, and here in Bandera and Pipe Creek, we live in District 21, and our representative is Lamar Smith. Now, these people represent us. They should be fighting for our best interests, making our voice known in social and moral issues. They should be fighting to make this country a better place for us to raise our children. And if they don't represent us well, we don't vote for them again, right? That's our government. Now, the problem is that people are not perfect. The system is made up of and run by people, therefore the system is not perfect. You know, and in reality, when we look at our government, we have a nice little picture of sin, because we have these big corporations and special interest groups, lobbyists, who basically buy our representatives. They buy them with cash, they buy them with special favors, and they threaten their careers by digging up dirt and the skeletons in their closet. And suddenly, our representatives in Washington are not representing us, but they're representing these corporations and special interest groups. They become a pawn in the hands of power-hungry monsters, and the little people here in Pipe Creek get forgotten. This is corruption. Corruption is rebellion against the purest form of the model, and rebellion is sin. So we can safely say that when government representatives stop representing their constituency, us, it gets ugly, people get lost, forgotten, and good becomes an unreachable ideal. Now, I want you to realize this morning that we, as Christians, are representatives of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We represent Jesus to this world, a world that does not know him, a world that desperately needs him. We represent him. But you see, our sin gets in the way. The special interest groups of ego and lust and pride and self, the special interest groups of sin in our lives get in the way as we stop representing the King and we start representing fallenness, ugliness to this world. And when this happens, things get ugly. People get lost, forgotten, and agape love becomes an unreachable ideal. So our need this morning is to represent well our Lord and Savior Jesus, so much so that when we speak, the world hears him, and when we act, the world sees him, reaching out in love and kindness to others. So, if you have your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Continuing through Colossians chapter 3. This morning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul is going to focus on the name that we are to represent. And we're going to discuss this morning three things concerning the name of Christ: identification, authority, and power. Identification, authority, and power that we have in his name. Colossians 3:17. And this week, as you do what you do, I'd like you to ask yourself, am I representing Jesus well? I mean, are people seeing him in you? Are they hearing him in you? Are you voicing Jesus' desires and commands from his word that dwells within you? Are you bringing people to him, or are you pushing them away? Are there special interest groups that are standing between you and God so you're not representing him well? We represent him to this world, so grin and bear it. Grin in joy and conviction, and bear the name above all names, because you bear the name of Jesus, our Savior. Let's read together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, that's our verse for today. Now, what we've been talking about, when a person becomes a Christian, when they accept Jesus through faith, when they submit their lives to the lordship of Jesus, they're changed. They become a new person through the Spirit of God. And Paul has been telling us to discard sin in our life, to take it off and discard it like dirty, rotten clothing, and to put on the righteousness of God, the characteristics of God, just like a new suit of clothes. And again, one last time, what has Paul told us to put on? Verses 12 through 14, he says, clothe yourselves in compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. And as a believer seeking to be righteous, there are certain things that should stand out to ourselves in our lives as normal, as we find a new normal in Jesus Christ. And I've been calling these staples or essentials of the Christian life. Paul has given us three in verses 15 and 16 and 17. First was peace. Remember the rule of peace. When you're at peace with God, you have peace within. Second, last weekend, was the word of God, which should dwell within us, which becomes a fountain from which everything in our lives flows from his word. And third, Paul ends here with another characteristic that should be normal in our lives, and that is the name of Christ. Our lives should be characterized by this name. So let's read together just the very first part of verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul says here, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, what does that mean? It means whatever you do. It means everything you do. It means everything you do with your body and every word that escapes from your lips. Everything should be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that people quickly read over this verse and they don't understand it. And they don't understand the gravity or the seriousness of what Paul is telling us here. He's telling us that we represent Christ with everything we do and everything we say. Everything. And as Christ's representatives on earth, my question is, are you representing him well? Because this means we represent Christ in public and in private. We represent Christ with our families and with strangers when we're alone, even in the intimate moments with our spouses. Everything we do, we should be able to do in the name of Christ, giving him honor and bringing him glory. Everything. You can't run from God. Ask Jonah. In the time of Jesus and in the Old Testament, a person's name was of the utmost importance. It was an indispensable part of a person's personality. It was a person's name was so important that you could say a person was made up of three things: body, soul, and name. A name was so important. And they say in the Bible that children are a blessing. Why are children a blessing? Because the name lives through them. The name of the Father lives through the children. So people's names in the Bible were, they showed a person's character, their will, their personality, and when they didn't, their name was changed. God changed people's names. Jesus changed people's names. It happened all the time because it was so important. They found identity there. And if that name did not identify them, it was changed. And speaking on a purely secular level, if someone came up to Jesus and said, "Who are you?" Jesus would have said something like, "My name is Jesus ben Joseph. I am Jesus, son of Joseph, Israelite from the tribe of Judah." And just in that name, that person would have known exactly who he is, what he lives for, and what he dies for. It's an indispensable part of the person. Do you realize that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior through faith, you were given a new name? When I placed my faith in Jesus, my name changed. My name changed from David, son of Bruce, to David, son of God, follower of Christ. I am now a part of the family of God. I am called to represent him well as an adopted son, having taken his name. And this is serious. So the first thing we see, the first thing we find is identification in his name. Identification in his name. We now belong to Christ. We gave ourselves to him through faith, submitting our lives to his lordship. We took his name. We took his name. Salvation is submission to Jesus as we turn from the world and its way to live, and as we turn to God and the way to live. And again, this identification is total. It's complete. It involves the whole person in public and in private. I mean, this isn't something that we just play on Sunday mornings. This is who we are now in Christ as a new creation through the Spirit of God. You know, as parents of children, especially a tween, you know, we have a constant battle. She comes to me and says, you know what, there's a new movie out. It's PG-13. And I just want to see it. And everybody's seeing it. And they name so-and-so seen it, and so-and-so seen it, and so-and-so seen it. And they just have, and you know, she has all these reasons why she needs to see it. And her answer is always the same. If another set of parents want their kids to see it, that's fine. That's their prerogative. But you're a Busby, and we don't do that. You're not going to see this movie until you're 13 or until we say you can. Because we live by our rules, and our rules come from this book, and you need to respect that. And what we're trying to put into our children, or give them, is an identity as a Busby, not just in our house, but so much so that when they go to someone else's house, my daughter will say, you know what, I'm not allowed to watch this. She takes ownership of who she is. She identifies with her parents who identify with Christ, and that's what the Bible says. Our identification with Christ is total, total. Romans 14:8 says, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is total identification. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, is this just Paul? No. Peter has the same theology. 1 Peter 4:11. Peter says, if anyone speaks, he should speak it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You see, God doesn't need halfway Christians. God doesn't need lukewarm or fence-riding Christians. He desires people who are totally sold out, who are totally in love with him, who find their total identification in him. That's a true Christian. And when you realize this, your eyes open and you realize that many of the things we do in church together revolves around our identification with him, such as baptism. In baptism, we are identifying with Jesus. Romans 6:3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When you're baptized, you're identifying with Jesus and his death to this world. For we have died to this world and we live for him. And then, as we identify with him, Jesus gives us a command and says, go into the world baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying, baptize people in my name, helping them to understand as they identify with me. The Lord's Supper, communion. It's a time to remember what Jesus has done for us so that we can repent and continue to identify with him. I mean, that's what we do. We are Christians. Did you know the term Christian is only found in the Bible 3 times? And that back in the day of Jesus, when it was started, well, actually, after Jesus' death, when they started to use it of the first church, it was a derogatory term. It was a put-down. And in your mind's eye, you can just see a picture of 2 guys walking along, and they see a lady holding her Bible, going to Bible study, you know, so to speak, holding her scrolls. And they say, look at that lady, man. What a lay-hoser. You know, she's one of those Christians who identify with that guy who claimed to be God, so his own people killed him. What a freak. That's what the world thinks of us. We're losers and we're freaks. Because we're Christian. Do you know what the term Christian means? It means follower of God. Christ, Ian, follower of God. And as followers of God, we are to represent him. We're to represent his teachings. We're to represent his way of life to a world who does not know him. And on one hand, what an awesome privilege. And on the other hand, what an awesome responsibility. As you represent Christ, as you identify with him, as you bear his name, so grin and bear it well. First, identification. We find our identification in his name. Number two, as we move on, we're going to see that we have great authority in his name. Great authority in his name. Now, I'm going to speak of authority and power, and those two terms can be confusing because they're similar. But think of authority as the right to exercise power, right? Power is the boom. Authority is the right to push the button that causes the boom, exercising of power. In Christ, we have authority as his representatives. Now, before we talk about our authority, we have to back up and talk about his authority. I mean, who is Jesus to have authority? But what we find in the Bible is that Jesus has all authority as it has been given to him by the Father. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says that the name God the Father gave God the Son, Jesus, the name above all names. And there's going to be a point in time in the future when every knee shall bow, every knee in heaven, on earth, and below the earth. Every knee. That means the knees of demons. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess. That means the tongue of Satan himself is going to confess. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is authority. And Jesus, who has been given all authority by his Father in heaven, gives it to us to do his will. Now, there's a little bit of catch there, right? We have authority in the name of Jesus, but it's authority to do his will. Does that mean we have the right to exercise authority in the name of Jesus to sin, to retaliate, to take revenge, you know, to buy that fly Hummer with the spinner wheels, to shame his name? Of course not. We have authority in the name of Christ to do his will as his followers. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus sends out his disciples. And chapter 10, verse 1 says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, Jesus gave his disciples authority in his name. He gave them authority over demons and authority over disease. And you have to ask why. Why did he give them this authority? Well, he gave them this authority so that they would have a platform on which to preach the message, which is chapter 10, verse 7. What was the message? Very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Titus, he tells us to encourage and rebuke with all authority. Paul, in the book of Acts, when he faced a demon-possessed girl, what did he say in Acts chapter 16, verse 18? It says, finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, why would a demon listen to and obey Paul or you or me? Because we've been given authority. We've been given authority in the name of Jesus Christ to be his representatives while in his absence, basically. And it seems to me like as Christians, we've been given, metaphorically, we've been given a loaded bazooka that we wear on our back that we are to use to blow away evil. But many of us don't know what's there, And if we do, it's like we can't reach it. We're not limber enough to get the bazooka off our back. And as a result, we live Christian lives of fear and weakness when we have such authority in His name. We have been given authority in the name of Christ not to do what we want, but to do what He wants. And maturity in our faith is coming to a point where we want what He wants. And when that happens, you have power in the Christian life. And that brings us to our third point. In the name of Jesus, in this name, we have power. We have power. As representatives of Jesus, we wield great power, such as the power of salvation. Now, do we have the power to save people? Are we the ones who do it? Of course not. God does it. But for whatever reason, God has chosen to use us as His vessels or instruments in order to bring saving grace into the life of other people. Salvation is power. And that power is found in only one name. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The exact same thing is said in Acts 10:43. All the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Salvation is power. It's the power of a changed life. It's the power to defeat sin, to defeat our Satan, our enemy. It's the power of eternity. And within this larger umbrella of salvation, you have other things. I mean, it's the power of the gift of eternal life. John 20:31. We have the power of the forgiveness of sins, Luke 24:47. We find that we are adopted sons and daughters of God, John 1:12. I mean, Romans 1 says that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. It's power that we wield when we speak the words of Christ. And there's other power in our lives. I mean, take the power of prayer. Prayer is powerful. John 14:13-14 say, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus says, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Oh, genie Jesus, give me my three wishes. I want, I need, I desire, I want. Wait, well, we see some boundaries here, don't we? He says, "You can ask for anything in my name." Okay, well, right there. That means if we ask in His name, that what we must be asking as His representatives, we must be asking something that brings Him honor and will glorify Him, right? We're asking in His name. But second of all, what does He say here? He says, so that the Son may bring the Father glory. So whatever we ask in His name that brings glory to the Son must also filter through the Son, and as Jesus answers that prayer, it brings glory to God the Father. So we see some boundaries here. The Bible's not our genie. Rubbing it three times won't do anything except wear off your cover. It's the name, and it's the purity of His people who ask it in His name. There's other power in our lives. I mean, there's the power of miracles. I mean, miracles happen around us every day. They happen around this world. I mean, as they're digging little Haitian kids out of the rubble and they're still alive after a week, that's a miracle. There's power in unity as we stand together in Christ. When Jesus prays to His Father in the book of John, He says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave me, so that they may be one as You are one." There's power in unity. I say this all the time, but even as a Christian, alone, you're a sitting duck. But you come together in the community of the church, and there's such power here as we encourage each other in His name. So we have power in the name of Christ, and we've been given authority to use this power not because we chose God, because God chose us, but then we chose to submit our lives to His lordship, to His headship. And doing this, we found a new identity as a new creation in Him. We are Christians. We bear the name of Christ. So grin and bear it well. Let's finish reading our verse. Verse 17, once again, it says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And it ends by saying, "giving thanks to God the Father through him." Thanksgiving is a natural and should be a continuous part of the Christian life. We should be giving thanks to God. And, you know, I don't know if you've noticed it, but in each of these essentials of the Christian life, Paul has mentioned thanksgiving or gratitude. In verse 15, he talks about peace, the rule of peace, and he says, "be thankful." Verse 16, he talks about the word of Christ that should dwell within us, and he says, "with gratitude in your hearts to God." And now in verse 17, as he's talking about the name of Christ, he says, "giving thanks to God the Father." You see a theme here? If you have peace that stems from the word of God and the name of Christ, you should be giving thanks. If the word of God is giving you direction and purpose in your life, and through the name of God we have authority to exercise power in the name of Christ, you should be giving God thanks. You should be continually thanking God that he's chosen a fallen sinner like yourself and like me, and he's given us the opportunity to be his representatives on this earth. So praise God, praise the God Most High, and continually give him thanks. Now, very quickly, let me point out that these essentials of the Christian life found here in verses 15 through 17, we have peace, we have word, we have name. These are essentials of the Christian life, but they're also essentials in finding God's will for your life. When you're seeking to make decisions in your life, you should use these as guidelines. First, number one, peace. If you're in God's will, you will have peace in your life. If you're outside of God's will or moving outside of God's will, he will let you know. You will lack peace inside. You will feel horrible. When a person of God is disconnected from God, it's horrible. And you will do everything in your power to find that peace once again. So always, always follow and seek peace. Number two, God's word, which should dwell within us. We talked about that last weekend. We should know what God's will is, his moral will, because he tells us in his word. His word tells us exactly what he wants and what he doesn't want. I mean, he doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to bow down to idols or to lie or to murder or to covet. He doesn't want these things, and he does want us to live, to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to love and serve each other, to produce fruit upon, you know, that leads to repentance and salvation. I mean, we know what God wants, and he know what he doesn't want, because he has revealed his moral will to us, and his word should dwell within us. We should know it. But then you ask, what happens when I have decisions to make that's not in the word? And I use these examples all the time, but should I be a plumber or an electrician? I don't know. Let me read the book of Numbers. No, it's not going to tell you. You know, should you go to A&M or UT? Should I pick lean cuisine lasagna or the fattening Stouffer's lasagna? What should I do? Tell me, Lord. Let me open my Bible. And you can look and you won't find it. So this leads to number three. This leads to the name of Christ. As representatives of Christ, as God's people here on earth, can you do what you want to do in the name of Christ? Does it bring him honor and glory? We represent him, remember? I'm going to go to a strip club, and I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. You know? I'm going to roll this joint. I'm going to write Jesus' name on this joint. I'm going to smoke it to his glory. I'm going to kick that guy where the sun don't shine. I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. You know, it just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. It's silly. Yet, you know, that's the kind of stuff we do as we rationalize. He's not going to care. What has Paul said today? Everything you do, whether in word or deed, everything should be done to the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't bring him glory, don't do it. It's pretty simple to say. It's harder to live. When you have a decision to make, you pray about it. You think about it. You seek wise counsel and you act. You act knowing that you don't just represent yourself here, you're also representing the Creator. Will your decision bring him glory?
Can you go to UT, University of Texas, as a representative of Christ? Can you go to A&M as a representative of Christ? You know what? If you can go to both and represent Christ, then choose. We have freedom in Him. But you always have to remember that we are a Christian, that we bear the name of Christ. So grin and bear His name well. You know, there's a day in seminary, and as time passes, the details, I forget them. I can't remember if I was in chapel or in class, but someone closed in prayer, and as he closed his prayer, he said, "I pray this in the name of Jesus and for the sake of His reputation." And at that moment, I had a revelation as a spirit just knocked my socks off, and I realized that I represent Christ. And now I pray through this message and through this verse that you realize you represent Christ. Now you have no excuse. Now you can't plead ignorance. That's the danger of coming to church. Now you know and you're accountable. Now you're accountable to representing Christ in all you do. You can't talk your way out of it. And it's everything. It's everything you do. Paul said the exact same thing in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Everything should bring glory to God. Everything we do as His representatives. Everything we do for a higher purpose, with a higher calling. Everything. Again, where can you hide from God? Can you go to the top of Mount Everest? No, He's there. Can you go to the bottom of the Mariana Trench? No, He's there. Where can you go that you will not be a representative of Christ? I'll tell you where. Nowhere. Not even the grave. You see, that's who we are now. We've been given a new name, and with that name comes an identity. And in that identity comes a commission to go baptizing and teaching people to identify themselves in Me. And with that commission comes another command to be My witnesses here and to the ends of the earth. Be My representatives and represent Me well. Christians, so are you? Are you representing Christ at home, at work, on the racquetball court? Watching you, Mark. Baseball field. I mean, when it's just you and your spouse, are you representing Christ? When it's just you and your computer. When it's just you alone on the road and you're staying in a hotel room with all those movie channels, who's going to know what I watch? Except God and the young kid working the front desk. And that's why the Bible tells us to that what is done in the dark will be revealed in the light. So stay away from the dark and be children of light. And that's, again, we come back to the fact that we have a great and awesome privilege. Thank You, Lord, that I can represent You. But on the other hand, what a great responsibility. I represent Jesus. But praise be to God that we don't do that by through our own strength. We represent Him through His strength, through His power, through His wisdom, according to His will, as we seek His will in all that we do, through the Spirit that indwells us and His Word, which is the light to our path, right? We don't do it alone. God is with us. Has God ever said that He would leave us? Has God ever left you? Once again, our government is the greatest form of government on this earth because every man and woman has a voice and a vote. We are represented. We are represented as someone else speaks on our behalf what we want. But there's corruption in the system, and the corruption causes the system to slow down and break down. We find that same corruption in our lives through the special interest groups that cause us to stop representing the King as we start representing less, much less. I ask you today to seek God, to seek purity, to find forgiveness in Jesus, to repent and disband these special interest groups as you blow them away with the bazooka that God has given you. Put on the characteristics of God, finding finding peace in His Word and in His name, exercising the authority that we have as His followers. And when you do this, in the midst of all the trials and the tribulations of this world, you will find purpose and you will find joy. And in the midst of the joy, you can grin and you can bear it. As we're told to bear the name above all names, as we're told to bear the name of our Savior, so may we grin and bear it well. I close with Micah chapter 4, verse 5. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and ever.